This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we saw last time, the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. It's a book that deals with living a godly life in an ungodly world. And is it an easy thing to do? Absolutely not. And is it something we can do? I believe we can. You see, I'm not saying we can accomplish this in the power of our strength, but in the power of God working in us as we surrender to His Spirit. That's how we walk accordingly. It's called the surrendered life. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's kind of interesting. He doesn't say, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you know, you might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He says, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's the battle. You know, we know that the Spirit or the flesh is waging war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the battle. And thus, we as Christians need to apply God's Word to our lives, because His instructions will help us to live in a godly manner. In fact, in everything we encounter in this life, you know, we're going to know how to respond to God, to parents, to neighbors, to government, and so on. Solomon said in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know what? You will know that you are gaining knowledge. You'll know that you're becoming wiser when you find yourself not wanting to grieve the Father in what you do. You're not interested in those things that maybe intrigued you once before. That's wisdom, applying the truths of God found in the Word of God to your life. So as we continue on tonight, Solomon is going to give us more instruction to his son, wise counsel that he wants his son to take to heart. So let's pick up in Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Solomon said, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, isn't it amazing when you start to think about how much time we spend watching movies or television shows? The amount of time we watch sporting events, the amount of time we're on the internet or Facebook or one of those social media sites. The amount of time we spend texting people, and we can go on and on. And then when it comes to God's Word, I just don't have time. The reality is, we're not utilizing our time. Solomon says, you can't afford not to be in God's Word. And I'm not talking about a casual reading of God's Word, but digging deep and mining out the silver nuggets that are in there. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. The Greek word that Paul uses for labor speaks of working to the point of perspiration. How many people are involved in that kind of study of God's Word? Well, my pastor takes care of that for me. Pogwash. That's foolishness. How do you know that I'm speaking the truth? Now, I don't want to scare you, but that's just the reality. The way you'll know is by searching the Scriptures. It's your responsibility. And you know what? As you dig into God's Word, as you study God's Word, you learn. How hungry are you? I'll share this story with you because it kind of drives home the point and hopefully encourage us to dig into the Word of God. There's this young man who came to Socrates and he said to Socrates, give me understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. So Socrates said, follow me. The young man followed the great philosopher Socrates and they walked through the city until he came to the edge of the ocean. He walked out waist deep in the ocean, grabbed the young man by the neck and thrust him beneath the water. Well, the young man was struggling and fighting his way up to grasp some air. And he said, Master, what are you doing? And Socrates said, when you want knowledge and wisdom and understanding as badly as you wanted that breath of air, that's when you begin the journey. How hungry are we? You see, you're not going to gain wisdom. You're not going to grow in the Lord if you place the Bible under your pillow or put it on your coffee table. You gain wisdom, you grow in the Lord as you dig into His Word on your own. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the God, for the living God. May we have that kind of heart where we hunger and thirst after God. Now for Solomon here in this section, and he's going to do this again, but he's put this into what they call complementing couplets. And the idea is the second thought completes the first thought. If you do this, then this is what's going to happen to your life. In Proverbs 4:10, Solomon said, "Hear, my son, and receive my saying, and the years of your life will be many." In other words, if you obey Solomon's words, his wisdom, then you're going to have a fruitful, a fulfilled life. And we see that, again, what he said here in the opening verses of chapter 2. Receive my words. Incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding, crying out to God for understanding. Seek her as silver. Search for her as for hidden treasure. And then the result is you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, do those things. God's not like hiding his wisdom from us. He wants us to dig into his word, search for it. And if God's word is that important, then you're going to dig these nuggets out. And if it's not important to you, you won't. But I'll tell you, the things you glean from God's word will change your life. Where the things of this world tend to be useless or they don't help us, many times they hurt us. They bring us down instead of lifting us up. I mean, think about it. Bodybuilders. You know, he or she has muscles all over the place, muscles where you didn't even know you had muscles, right? And what do they use it for? Right? They stand in front of a mirror, they flex, or they stand in front of a bunch of people, and they flex. Those muscles aren't used for anything. You know, I can't even move my arm, I got so many muscles. It's just for show, it's empty, it's nothing. And yet God gives us things that we can use in our life, that help us to grow in Him, that the inner man may be built up. And if you're lacking wisdom, James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you lack wisdom in a situation? Ask God, he'll give you what you need. He's not hiding it. Now, how do I know if I have the wisdom of God in my life? Well, do you fear God? You see, you can't claim to be wise if you're not living in the fear of God, if you don't have that reverential fear of Him, that you don't honor Him and respect Him. And when you humble yourself before Him, that's really the beginning of wisdom, when you come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Absolutely. Well, look at verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 2. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his saints. And then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Why are a lot of Christians kind of walking in a fog today? Why are Christians walking aimlessly through life, not knowing where they're going? Because I don't think they're seeking the wisdom of God. You know, some may feel, but I don't have a theology degree. Well, either do I. Sorry. God's the one that gives the wisdom. He speaks to us through His Word. It doesn't say the Lord takes away wisdom from us. He wants to give it to us, but we have to be willing to seek it. And we see Christians today involved in all kinds of sin. We see that there's really no difference with Christians and non-Christians in regards to sin today. Why? Why is that? Because they're not seeking the wisdom of God for their lives, for the situations they're facing. They either know what's right and they ignore it, or they haven't sought it. I have a feeling they knew what's right and they just ignored it. And Solomon is saying, hey, you know what? There is protection in the Word of God. It will keep you from sin. That's what Psalm 119 says. Verses 9 through 11, I love these verses. The psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? It's a great question. And then he answers it by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Absolutely. The word of God. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I think the problem today, and in really all generations if you think about it, is what Dr. Harry Ironside said. He said, it is to be feared that even among those who hold and value much precious truth, diligent Bible study is on the wane. I agree. How many people are studying the Word? mean, there's only, I think the estimate was midweek Bible studies in Christian churches across America, 30% of the churches are having them. 70% don't have midweek studies. Wow, that's incredible to me. God's Word gives us wisdom to live by. Well, look at verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Now, what happens in your life when you allow the wisdom of God to enter your heart? When you rejoice in the things of God instead of rebelling against what He's saying, you're going to have discretion in the various situations that come before you. You're going to know what's going on. You're going to be warned. God's going to protect you. He'll keep you on the right path. You're not going to be deceived so easily. But the key is staying close to God. Stay close to His Word. Apply it to your life. And think about it. Aren't we pulled in so many different directions today? How do we know where to go? God has a path for us to follow, and He leads us through His Word by His Spirit. He gives us the wisdom. And I'm sure most of us would agree that this world is blatantly evil today. And it's flaunted on our television and everywhere. It's kind of a tsunami of sin. And those waves are crashing in hard. What can we do? We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to know what to do when the tsunami hits. What do? You go to higher ground, don't you? You don't want to be on the low ground. You go to higher ground. What's the higher ground? The Lord. His Word. And then walk accordingly. I mean, we could just look at, for example, our president supports homosexuality, gay marriage, proud of the Boy Scouts accepting or thinking about accepting homosexuals into their troops to be leaders within their troops. We have Super Bowls that have commercials and a halftime show that, you know, years ago would probably be considered pornographic. And I don't know if he's still on television anymore, hope not, but we know of Jerry Springer. And the guests that he had on his show and how they flaunted their sin, they flaunted their evil that they were involved in, there was no remorse. And these evils are portrayed on television shows that many are comedies. And we laugh at our sin. And isn't that devious? Know where you're walking. Be wise. Stay on higher ground. And the cure, if you're heading down that path, is fill yourself up with the things of God. Let Him guide you. Don't go down those paths that lead to destruction. You need to avoid them like the plague. And then he says, if you follow this wisdom of God, you're going to be saved from ungodly men who misrepresent the facts and distort the truth. The man who speaks perverse things. Their speech can't be trusted. You need to avoid them. You need to be wise. We're also safe from those paths that are filled with evil people. People who love to do evil. And they want to entice us to follow after them. They're sly. They're devious. And if you follow after them, your whole world's going to be turned upside down. So we have to be careful in this world that we're living in. Because sin is in and righteousness is out. They call good evil and evil good. The key is drawing close to God. Fill yourself up with the things of God. Paul said that in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, people say, yeah, but what's the big deal? I mean, what good is going to come about if we do focus on these things? Well, Paul doesn't stop in verse 8. He goes into verse 9 and says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Follow these things. Do these things. Let the peace of God fill your life. We don't need to be anxious. We could be resting in Him. Now, we're going to see as we move on that we're not only saved from ungodly men, but we're also going to be saved from loose women. You know, discretion, wisdom, and understanding will not only keep you from the path of evil men, but it'll keep you from the allure of strange women. And we'll just read on and listen to what he says. Verse 16. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, Solomon's going to talk a lot about these women. And I think the thought here really should drive us back to verses 10 and 11 that deal with each person allowing the wisdom of God into their hearts, rejoicing in the things of God, what God has said in His Word, and then applying them to their lives. Because when you do that, you'll have discretion regarding situations and people that is going to protect your life. You'll have understanding that will keep you on the right path. You're not going to be deceived so easily and fall prey to these things. And especially here, Solomon says to the seductress woman who flatters with her words. And the reality is, I guess it can go both ways. The man can seduce the woman and the woman can seduce the man. The key, of course, is be on guard. Use the wisdom that God has given to you and avoid situations that can bring death and destruction to your life. But for Solomon, he's speaking to his son, and thus the seductress woman he's warning him of. Now, it's speaking of flattering words. What does that mean? Oh, wow. I'm so sorry to hear your wife treats you like that. You're really not appreciated in the home like you should be. You're the man of the house and she doesn't respect you, and you truly have so much to offer her. I can see how you need real love and a sympathetic ear. If you ever need someone to talk to, see me. Wow. You think that's just a story? It happens every day in America. How many marriages have been destroyed by flattering words? And you know what? Once you begin down this path, your life will never be the same. And of course, if you're having marriage problems and some woman says this to you, what's going to happen? You just took the bait and there's a big hook on it. Not a good thing. And it will destroy your life. And it's interesting, it says she forgets the covenant of her God. Why? Well, she's got the commandments of God because she's involved in this relationship, this lifestyle. The man is too. He's doing the very same thing, breaking his marriage vows. And he's breaking the commands of God. So the warning is very simple. Son, don't get involved with strange women. Don't negate your covenant with God and with your wife. Be wise, because once you get involved in this relationship, the damage is irreparable. There's going to be scars that remain. I think very wise words. Now, some feel, you know, that's not really fair. Is God some kind of cosmic killjoy? Really, is that what God's doing in our lives? I know we may think that when we're in the middle of a situation, but you know what? God doesn't plot and plan how to ruin our lives. He's there to give us what's best. Look at these next few verses. You'll see what I mean. Look at verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. If you walk in the ways of the Lord, you follow after Him, you shun evil, you're going to be rewarded in this life and the life to come. And look at what God wants for our life. He wants us to have the good life in a sense. He wants us to walk down the right paths. James says in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God's goodness is constant. It doesn't change from moment to moment. There's no variation or shadow of turning. There's not even evidence of a shadow, a glimmer that God's goodness is going to change or go away. He's light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. And thus, what He brings into our lives, even though we may not appreciate it, even though we may not like it, it's going to be good. He does what's best for us, and we can learn and trust in Him. We can rest in Him. See, when you understand who God is, when you understand that He has what's best for your life, that's where you find your rest. God's not going to do something evil or mean to you, even though we may think that way. It's just not fair. No, God gives us everything that is good. Now, let me also say this. Our behavior does not save us. In Colossians 1:28, Paul said, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus." That's the key. We're perfect in Him. And the things we do, how we live out our faith, shows that we are saved. It's the fruit that's born in our lives. The key is being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And that's where we find wisdom. That's where we find understanding. And if you reject that, if we reject Christ and walk in ungodliness, Solomon says you're going to be uprooted. You're going to be destroyed. There's no inheritance for the transgressor. So be wise. Walk accordingly, because Christians even can be swayed to walk down crooked paths. So be wise. Don't go down those paths. Now, chapter 2 kind of focused on how we're to be delivered from evil, which of course is important for us to understand, to know. And it's kind of our protection against evil, you might say. But as we move into chapter 3, it's more of a positive note. It speaks of living well in all areas of life. And it shows us how to live well wherever we go. So let's just again pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us here. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Why do we need to obey God's word? Well, we need to understand that God gets no benefit, first of all, if we do obey him. God gets no benefit. We do. We're the ones who benefit. Now, what are the benefits of obeying God's word? Well, if you obey God's word, you'll live a long and fruitful life that is filled with the peace of God. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I know, people laugh at that. That's just ridiculous. But it's not. I mean, have you ever seen a person who's lived a life of rebellion and abuse? I have. I mean, working in the hospital, I've seen it. And they look a lot older than they really are. I remember we were at one of the festivals by the lake, and this couple had sat down and thought, there's a couple that's lived a hard life. Their body reflected it. And if you refuse to obey God's word, sin has a way of cutting your life short. You're restless. There's no peace. I like the way that Jay Adams put it. He said, the Bible teaches that a peace of mind which leads to longer, happier living comes from keeping God's commandments. A guilty conscience is a body-breaking load. A good conscience is one significant factor which leads to longevity and physical health. And so, in a measure, one's somatic or bodily welfare stems from the welfare of his soul. A close psychosomatic connection between one's behavior before God and his physical condition is an established physical principle. And I think it's important. Now, here's the thing. Let me say this. Does that mean if you're sick, if your life is cut short, you're doing something wrong? Absolutely not. You can live a very short life and have a greater impact for the Lord than someone who's lived into their 80s or 90s or even 100. The idea here is that however many days the Lord has appointed for your life are going to be full. Sickness, death is the result of sin that has entered this world. And we're all moving towards the grave. That's not the point. What are you doing for the Lord right now with your life? And I think for those that are walking in His ways, they'll find peace, the peace of God ruling in their hearts. Their lives will be fruitful. They'll be full. But a person who's living in rebellion to the Lord can see his life end sooner. Why? Well, because of the lifestyle they're living. Drugs, alcohol, sexually transmitted diseases, violence, and so on. That's a reality. It just makes sense. A clean life, a life of obedience, leads to a long, prosperous, a fulfilled life. Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You know, not only should mercy and truth be a reality in our hearts, the inner man, but also in our outward actions, binding them around our necks. You know, what God has done on the inside of us should overflow in the things we do, the things that we say. As we relate to God, we have to do so in truth as His mercy has been extended to us, but then you have to extend that mercy to others, and that's not always an easy thing. Think about if your life is filled with loving kindness and mercy, if your life is filled with faithfulness or truth, aren't you an example of Christ to others? Absolutely. The sad thing is how many people have been let down by Christians, taken advantage of by Christians. And I'll tell you what, it shouldn't be. If you're walking in the fear of the Lord and seeking His wisdom in situations, that should never happen. You know, we need to shine for Jesus. What the Lord has done in us needs to overflow in what we say, the things that we do. We need to be honest and trustworthy Christians. Mercy and truth should be a reality in our lives as we live out our faith. Now look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What are you putting your trust in? You know, we put our trust in all kinds of things. And then when it comes to God, we're like, I'm just not sure here. Now, I don't think we say that, but I think our actions speak louder than words. Tozer said this about true faith, trusting in the Lord. And I think, you know, it's something that is tough to swallow. He said, pseudo-faith always arranges a way out to serve in case God fails. Real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second way or makeshift substitutes. For true faith, it is either God or total collapse. And not since Adam stood up on the earth has God failed a single man or woman who trusted in Him. I thought about that. I thought, well, wow, that kind of is a tough one. Lord, I'm trusting in You, but I do have my credit card in case You don't come through. Lord, I'm trusting in You, but I've got plan B just in case. Are we really trusting in Him? We're not. We've come up with another plan. We've come up with another idea. And that's hard. Resting totally in Him. Now, John Corson tells a story of when he went skydiving. And he said, you know, he was up there. There's this guy on the ground with this big arrow. And he turned it to show which way the wind was blowing so they were able to catch the wind. And he said that, I remember that when I regained consciousness after jumping out of the plane, I don't think I would have regained consciousness, but he said, I saw the guy turning the arrow. But I thought his direction was wrong, that he was leading me into a power line. His direction didn't make sense to me. Do I follow the arrow, I wondered, or do I follow my own judgment? For a moment, I ignored the arrow, then I thought I'd better follow it. So follow it I did, flying right over the power lines and landing in the right spot. It's tempting to think we know more than the arrow. It's tempting to think, well, Lord, I know I'm not to lean on my own understanding. I know I'm to trust You, but what You're doing doesn't seem to make sense. At that point, we have a decision to make, whether to follow the arrow or to do our own thing. How I encourage you to follow the arrow, gang, even if you can't figure it out, follow the leading of the Lord according to His Word. You'll dodge the deadly power lines of the wicked and land right in the center of the field every time. You see, that's the key. Solomon says, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. What do? All right, I think I got this one figured out. Most of the time I don't. I'll just be honest with you. I don't. You know, you have to learn to trust in Him, where He's leading. And it's hard. You remember years ago when Joey was a lot younger, he was probably, I don't know, 10, 12 years old, we went snowmobiling up north. And he was on the back of the snowmobile, and he was terrified. He's screaming and yelling, he wanted to stop, you know. And it's like, oh, this is miserable. And so, well, you know, why don't you drive for a while? Changed everything. I was the one screaming and yelling in the back. He's flying down the paths, you know. He wasn't screaming at all. Why? Because he was in control. But as soon as he wasn't in control anymore, when he was sitting in back and had to depend upon me, terrified him. And isn't that how we are? Okay, God, You're my co-pilot. No, He's not the co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's the only one leading. I'm just in back following. That's the key. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to rest in Him. Because we think we figure it out, but no. You acknowledge Him. You seek Him, and He'll direct your paths. He'll lead you where you need to go. What a comfort that should be to us. Well, look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You know, if it wasn't for this problem, trusting in the Lord, wouldn't it be easy? Yeah. We tend to become wise in our own eyes. We think we know better, and in the end, we do it our way. And it's a mistake. Kind of feel a song coming on. You know, Piazon. Remember Frank Sinatra? Help me out. I did it my way, right? I won't sing it because You know, I hate it when the ears start bleeding and stuff. That looks really bad. But you know what? That's how we do it. I did it my way. And it leads to death. It's not my way. It's not your way. It's Yahweh. He's the final authority on everything. Can we trust in the Lord? Can we forget about being wise in our own eyes? And if we can do that, it's going to be health to our flesh. It'll strengthen our bones. Keep us strong. You don't have to worry. You're just resting in Him. I don't know if they still do it, but years ago they used to have those conferences or getaways where you had to learn to trust for businesses and stuff, and you put your hands like this and you fall backwards and someone had to catch you, and you were learning to trust in people. Well, that's pretty much what we're doing with the Lord. Lord, you got to catch me on this one. And we're not sure. We're looking back. I'm not ready to let go. He's saying, let go. I got you. Okay, I think so. I don't know. Right? Just let go. Because what we do is we're worried and it's anxious. We lose sleep. Our life is a mess. There's no peace in it. But there's a peace in God that we can have if we learn to trust in Him. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Those of you who know me, I hate teaching on this. I really do. I hate teaching about money because it's such an abused thing within many churches today. But, you know, here we are. And I think many people have a warped concept about giving. You know, giving to God is like investing in the stock market, they think. Man, if that's how you give, don't give. And the other thing is that there's not many that give to the Lord today. One estimate was that over 70% of people going to the church don't tithe or give to the Lord. 70%. I don't know what it is here because I don't do the books. I don't want to know. But your giving is between you and the Lord. I thought that was an outrageous number, 70%. In fact, in Haggai chapter 1, the Lord rebuked the children of Israel for not giving to the Lord. Instead, they were fixing up their homes, and because they neglected the Lord, He was going to judge them. Now, I'm not telling you that to scare you or anything like that, but read Haggai chapter 1. It's a hard issue here. We give to the Lord because we want to give to the Lord. We give cheerfully. We don't give out of the law. We don't give because we have to give. We give because we want to give. That's just the reality. And if you're giving and you're complaining and murmuring and grumbling, you feel pressured to give, which I can't imagine you feel pressured to give here because we don't pressure you to give. Then don't give. Here's the thing. Let's be honest. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He owns everything. I'm sure you don't hear that very often, but it's the truth. He doesn't need it. If you can't give from a cheerful heart, don't give. That's Paul's whole point in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, the blessing of giving back to the Lord is He does give back to us, and it's not always monetary, but seeing the work of God being done, the blessings. But if you can't give from a cheerful heart, you don't give. In fact, in Malachi 3:10, we're told to test the Lord. That's the only time we're told to test Him. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. In other words, you can't outgive God. He's a debtor to no man. You know, the Puritan scholar Matthew Henry put it like this. He said, God will bless you with an increase of that which is for use, not for show, for giving away, not for hoarding. Those who do good with what they have shall have more to do more good with. Absolutely. That's the reality. So we won't have that for another 10 years, at least in this section or more. Probably more than that. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. No praises of the Lord on that one? What's wrong with you guys? None of us like chastening, right? We don't like discipline. But when the Lord does chasten you, when He disciplines you, it shows you that He loves you. You're his child. That's how much he cares for you. You know, we see this again in the book of Hebrews. And if you can do things, if you can sin and not be chastened by God, that should be a big concern to you. He chastens those that are his children, not in a punitive way, but in a corrective way, because he loves you. Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Wow, that's our God. Now, I can honestly tell you, when I was a kid and I got spanked by my parents and I got disciplined by my parents, I never said, praise the Lord. Thanks, Dad. I really appreciate it. Hit me again. I need another one. No. But you know what? When I got older, I saw the wisdom of what they did in my life. When I was right in the middle of it, I didn't appreciate it. How many of you, when you're in the middle of something and God chastens you, do you appreciate it? We probably don't. But as we move on a little bit, we look back and go, wow, Lord, I needed that. Thanks. Because, man, the consequences, if I would have continued down that path, would have been horrible. Thank you for your chastening. See, all that God does in our lives is to make us whole and to make us a holy people. That's the key. Don't lose sight of that. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So here is Solomon. He is the wealthiest man in the world. He had everything. And according to Ecclesiastes, he said he had nothing. What really matters, he found out, is a relationship with God. That's more precious than anything in this world. And I realize people today think about money and riches. They think possessions are so valuable. And they're not. Have you ever seen anyone buried with all their earthly treasures, except, I guess, in Egypt with the pharaohs? And what good was that? I mean, they even buried their wives with them who were still alive. That was kind of interesting. We don't do that, though. Why? Because you can't take it with you. I think I shared this with you, but several weeks back, there was this guy from Illinois, and he became a millionaire by playing the lotto. I mean, can you imagine being a millionaire? One day you have nothing, the next day you have it all. And then the next day he's found dead. And he didn't die of natural causes. Well, I guess he did. Cyanide poisoning is natural, so one of his relatives to get the inheritance, to get the money. So how long was he a millionaire? I don't even know if he cashed the check. See, he didn't even cash the check. Amazing. And that's what we go for, you know? We want these riches because we think that's everything in this world. Do a Google search and find out these people that have won lottos and won all these millions and where they are today, what their family life is like. It's a mess. And I'm not saying, you know, if you're rich, that's it, you're in trouble. No. But look at these people who are seeking after these things instead of seeking after God and His righteousness. And God says that all the things that you need are going to be added to you. Not all the things you want, all the things that you need. That's what God does. And is there anything more important than eternal life? See, there really isn't. I mean, this life is short. If you live 80, 90 years, man, that's really great. I don't think I'm living that long. I don't know. It's up to God. But I know I'm going to spend eternity with Him. And that's more valuable than anything else in the world. When I get to see Jesus, when I meet Him face to face in heaven, I'm not going to go, Lord, you know, I really wish I would have won that lotto. What happened? Are you kidding me? I'm going to be on my knees before Him, thanking Him for saving me a sinner. Spending eternity with God. There's nothing greater than that. Everlasting life. And Solomon here again is just portraying wisdom as a woman and the blessings there are as you follow after the wisdom of God. As you walk down the path He set before you. And you know, when you do, God gives you happiness. He gives you wealth, length of days, honor, pleasantness, peace, and so on. Wealth, maybe not like the world thinks, but wealth that God has for us. Look at verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You know, when I look at the world and the foolish things that they say, it's incredible. One of the biggest things, the one that really irritates me a lot, is when they come on and they tell the universe and all life just happened. It just happened. Life emerged from some primordial soup, some goo, by sheer luck, and here we are today. They know life is so complex, even what we call a simple cell is not simple. Everything has to be in the right place. You see, what they believe is a fairy tale. It's not really science. The human body. What evolved first? Did you ever think about that? I mean, the entire human body, and we can just break it down in all kinds of things, but think about it. Lungs, blood, blood vessels, the heart, the brain, white blood cells, clotting factors, bone. I mean, think about it. You need bone marrow to produce red blood cells. But what do you need the red blood cells for unless you don't have a circulatory system? And if you have a circulatory system and if you have red blood cells, if you don't have any clotting factors, how long are you going to survive before you bleed to death? So you need clotting factors. But what about lungs? Because you got to get oxygen in. And I mean, it's just so complex. It's crazy that we think it just happened. One writer said, without a doubt, the most complex information processing system in existence is the human body. If we take all human information processes together, conscious ones, language, information-controlled, deliberate, voluntary movements, and unconscious ones, information-controlled functions of the organs, hormone system, this involves the processing of 10 to 24 bits daily. This astronomically high figure is higher by a factor of 1 million than the total human knowledge of 10 to the 18 bits stored in all the world's libraries. Wow. Just happened. Like our libraries, they just happened over millions of years? No. Some of you have heard of Professor Michael Behe of Lehigh University. He had a book, Darwin's Black Box, back in 1996. It was a great book. And he dealt with this issue of irreducible complexity. And basically what he did is he looked at a typical mousetrap made up of five integral parts, a catch, a spring, a hammer, a holding bar, and a foundation. Now, if any one of these parts are removed without a comparable replacement, the entire system fails. So look at the human body. How does it work? I mean, think about it. I can have a heart, but if I don't have the blood and the blood vessels or the brain to control it, what's the point? Do you ever think about a woman when she gets pregnant? How does evolution explain that? You have a foreign body in you that should be destroyed by all practical purposes, and yet it's not. And that body is relying totally on another person to keep them alive until the birth happens. And then the baby takes his first breath. The lungs begin to work. Wow. How many failures did it take to get it to work like that? It doesn't make any sense. And if you really think about it, all right, so evolution. We got a man. How many millions of years did he have to wait for the woman to... I mean, come on. There were no dating services or anything. Like, well, no, that's not going to work. No. I mean, think about that. Does anyone think anymore? I guess is the reality. No, we're not wise. We don't think about this stuff. It's crazy. Life is so complex. I don't know if they're still teaching this in schools, but when I was in school, when the earth was cooling, they talked about the giraffe. You know, the giraffe with the long neck. And this is their explanation that they gave me, and I bought it. You know, it tells you how smart I am. There was a drought, and because they ate all the leaves on the bottoms of the trees, they stretched and their neck got longer and longer. I would be 6 feet tall by now because all I do is stretch, right? Come on. And if there was a drought and the leaves were all on the top of the trees,
How many millions of years did it take for those next to evolve? We don't think about this stuff. That's how foolish. Birds, what happened? The reptiles climbed up in a tree and he couldn't get down, so he started flapping his arms. Well, how many splats on the ground before he... I don't know. The other one was that he was going after insects, flapping his arms to catch them, and he got wings and he started to fly. Hey, I've fallen off a lot of things and... I flap my wings and nothing happened. So, here's the thing, guys. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Make no mistake about that. We've talked about that when we were in the Psalms. And throughout the Scriptures, we see God and His creation. Why don't we believe it? He did this. And you see, once you move away from God creating everything, the heavens and the earth, you develop a humanistic view of life. And that's how you're going to live out your life. It's going to be based on what you feel and not what God said. Now, some may disagree with that. But if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, why do you believe anything in the Bible? Why? And if you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, you're just not wise. You're leaning on your own understanding. You want to experience life? Then you look to the one who created life. You look to the Creator. And I like this because Solomon talks about resting. That you don't have to be fearful. When you trust in the Lord, when you rest in Him, you get a good night's sleep. You're not going to be anxious. Why? Well, who created the heavens and the earth? God. If He could do that, can't He help me get a good night's sleep? Absolutely. We have a problem sleeping in America today. Sleeping medications, prescriptions for them. Now, this is just prescription medication. In 2008, topped 56 million. Up 54% since 2004. That's incredible. Why? What's the issue? Well, there's lots of things. But Solomon says, rest in the Lord. Trust in Him. Get a good night's rest. But what about, forget the but, rest in the Lord. And I wish it was that easy. And it's not. Why? Because we refuse to surrender. We refuse to let go. Okay, God, I'm going to trust You. Here I go. I'm going to fall, Lord. You're going to catch me, right? Yeah. Go to sleep now. Get some rest. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He'll never leave us. Well, look at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Now, I understand we can't help everyone, but we can help some people, and that's the idea here. If you have the ability to help people, then do so. Don't hold back on them. James said in James chapter 2, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you your faith by my works. You see, your faith is to be active. It's not to be silent. It's to be real. It's to have legs. It's to walk, in a sense. And yeah, there's a balance, guys. There's a lot of organizations today that's all they do is they help out bringing food and clothing to people, medication to people, which is important, but they don't bring them the gospel message, and they're missing the point. You know, it's hard for someone who's starving or needs food, and you just want to talk about the Lord. You feed them, you take care of them, and you share the Lord with them. They're more receptive. And that's living faith. That's active faith. You know, there's a story about a European queen several centuries ago, and she went to this drama, and she left her coachman outside in the winter, sitting out there waiting. She went to the theater. And this drama, man, it was heart-wrenching. And she sobbed through the entire performance. And when she returned to the carriage, the coachman froze to death. He was dead. Not one tear. She was moved by this fictional tragedy, but completely untouched by a real one. Wow. You know, have you ever gone to a movie, watched a TV show, gone to a play, hear a popular song, maybe something else, I don't know, and you were just touched by it, you were moved by it. Tears are in your eyes, you're so overwhelmed. And you turn on the news and you see some tragedy happen, and you're like, oh yeah, that's too bad. Are we more moved by fictional stories than real life today? I found that very interesting. And I think it's pretty true. Because we're self-centered. We live in a world of fantasy. It's an artificial world that becomes more real to us than what's really happening. Look at how people, you know, there, I think it was in New York City, a woman was being robbed. The guy came to help her. The guy who was robbing this woman took out a knife and stabbed the guy. The woman took off. The guy who was robbing took off. And the man fell to the ground. All these people walked by. Some had phone cameras taking pictures. One guy kind of kicked them a little bit. This is all videotaped because they had cameras up there. And the guy died. And I wonder how many of those same people, if they saw a really sad movie, would be in tears. Oh, I can't believe the puppy died. Here was a living being, a reality. You see how we're so removed from reality today? God wants us to be sensitive to people. We're to have emotions. How are you going to minister to people if you don't care for them? We can't become hard and cold. We can't become self-righteous, looking down at others. Especially the unsaved. I mean, they're only doing what's in their nature. We tend to forget where we came from. You know, look at those people. How could they do that? You did those same things, don't you remember? They're not saved. Of course they're doing those things. They need Jesus. Are you praying for them? Are you moved? You know, are we that concerned about our community that it brings us to tears when we see the things that are happening here? Or are we more moved by a TV show? Well, look at verse 29. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Here's something that's pretty profound. Relationships would be easy if no people were involved. Think about that. You'll laugh when you go home, okay? Isn't that the reality? I mean, it would be so easy if there were no people. We'd probably argue with ourselves, but Solomon is saying to us that we should not go looking for a fight. We should live at peace with others. Now, again, it's hard. Why? Because of the flesh. It resurrects itself all the time. You know, when people strike out at you, you have to make a choice. And again, you can read in Romans chapter 12 about living at peace with others as much as you can. Now, you can't force people to like you, but as much as you can, live at peace. That's really the key. How does that happen when you live, when you walk in the fear of the Lord? When you surrender your life to the Spirit of God? That's the only thing you can do. Because if you don't, then the works of the flesh will be evident. Look at verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. You know, we tend to look at people and elevate them who have made lots of money, who are very famous. We envy what they have. And we may not think of them as the oppressor. But look at the heroes that people have today. You know, movie stars, television stars, musicians. They're not very moral people. We should be looking to Christ. We should be looking to godly men and women as examples for us to live by, to follow after. You know, Paul said, imitate me as I follow Christ. That's the key. Paul said, if Paul's not following the Lord, he's like, don't follow me. If I'm walking in the flesh here, don't follow me. But imitate me as I'm following the Lord. That's really the key. Well, verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So Solomon ends here, wisdom leads to glory. Why? Because it's based in the truths of God. Folly leads to death. Why? Because it's based in the wisdom of man. And God will honor those who show their wisdom by trusting and obeying him. But on the other hand, fools will inherit nothing except shame and disgrace. What you sow is what you reap, is the principle. So some very wise counsel from Solomon to his son, admonishing him. He's going to continue on next time, just giving his son wisdom. And by the Holy Spirit, God is showing us what we need to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your words this evening, Lord. And we just pray that your Spirit would quicken them to our hearts, help us to remember them and apply them to our lives. Lord, that we'd walk by faith and not by sight, that we'd trust you all the days of our lives. Lord, that you did create the heavens and the earth. You know every star by name, the billions upon billions of stars that are out there. You know them all by name. You not only created them, but you gave them names and you remember them. You know the hairs on our head. Lord, that's how much you care for us. Help us to trust in you more and more each and every day. Help us to rest in you. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. Because you have the path that's best for us to follow. And Lord, may we go down that path. May we follow as you lead us all the days of our lives. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.